How are we doing this morning? Good? All right, well, we're talking about legacy this morning. We're starting a brand new study, a brand new series in Malachi. And some of you who have read Malachi, you're probably going, oh, great, you're going to yell at me for the next 5 weeks. Because these are strong words that God has through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel. And the first time I read through this, I was at a camp, a worship camp, and he brought up this first chapter, and we read through it, and I'm like, wow, God takes worship seriously. God takes the worship of him seriously. Because there's some strong words in here that he says to his children. And when I first heard him, I'm like, man, God, you're angry in this passage. But as I studied and as I got to see the heart behind these words, I got to see that, oh, God is not just mad for no reason. He's just not just grumpy up there looking at us failures as human beings. God's looking down and saying, I chose you and I want the best for you and I have this wonderful grand plan and it includes you and you keep choosing lesser things. And he calls his people of Israel to rise up out of the funk that they've found themselves in and he's asking them, would you choose my plan? Would you choose my will over your own? Because I promise you there is blessing and there is life in my plans. And God set out and he grabbed the Israelites and he says, you're going to be my people and I want you to leave a legacy of Jesus followers, of God followers. We know that it's Jesus now. They didn't know who they were looking for, forward to in a savior, but we know his name is Jesus. And Jesus has touched our lives, right? Amen? Jesus has changed our lives and we know who it is now. Back then he's saying, I need you to be a God follower so that you can raise up other God followers and you can make little God followers. We just did that this morning with the baby dedication, little God followers. And that's the legacy that God wants us to leave. God is saying, if you don't choose my ways, you leave a bad legacy. You leave a legacy of selfishness and you leave a legacy of running away from God. And that's not what I have for you. That's not why I chose you. You see, Israel has had a history of ups and downs, right? And if you guys read through the Old Testament, God allows them to be overtaken several times as a punishment and to say, hey, guys, you're going off track again. So I'm going to get your attention. And you're going to be in Babylonian captivity. And so this book is written after they're out of Babylonian captivity. And what happened when they were under the Babylonians, they began to adapt to pagan rituals and pagan things. They brought all these pagan gods into their lives. And they intermarried with people they weren't supposed to intermarry with. And God's saying, oh man, this time in Babylon was supposed to be a time of awakening. So you'd awaken and come back to me. But now I look at what you guys are doing, and it's so far from what I hoped for you. So here is a prophet Malachi to tell you exactly what I don't want for you and exactly what I do want for you. So this is what we get to read for the next 5 weeks, is God saying, I want a legacy in your life. I want you to be able to look back when you're old and you don't have many days left. And I want you to see a family and friends and all the people that you've touched and be able to say, those are godly people because I was faithful to God and God was faithful in my life. Amen. Man, leaving this world and the world's better because you were in it, because you followed God, what a great legacy to search after. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us, is to leave a legacy, not of selfishness, but of God-centeredness. The Israelites have forgotten God. And they're still doing things for God. They're still offering sacrifices in the temple to him. But God has some harsh words for them because they're not doing it with a heart that says, I love you. I want you to imagine for a second that you've raised up a child in the way they should go. So you are now really old. Not that old. Because I'm only like 8 years away from sending my oldest off to college. So, and you've raised them up and you said, I'm going to send you to a wonderful college. I went there. Your grandfather went there. Your mom went there. It's kind of our legacy to go to this college. And I'm going to send you there. And they're so excited. And it's like a $40,000 a year investment. And you're like, you know what? I'm gonna help you out with this. And you send them off to college. And at the year mark, you go and say, I'm going to drop in on my kid. I'm going to see how they're doing. And you walk into their college. And you're looking for them. You can't really find them. You go over to their dorm room. You open that dorm room up. And it's a pigsty. And it is awful. And there are beer bottles everywhere. There are drugs everywhere. There's pornography on the computer screen. And you're looking and saying, this is what you've done? This is how you're spending my money and my time? And this is the legacy that you're going to be leading? I could imagine the words that would want to come out of my mouth to my child who's wasting what I've invested in them. And then you find out they're failing all their classes, and you find out that they're just being wasteful of the blessings that you've bestowed upon them. But what would your heart be? Would your heart be, you're dead. I'm crushing you. No, your heart toward your child would break. Your heart toward your child would say, oh, I had so much better for you. I had so much more in plan for you, but you're wasting it. You've just put yourself in God's shoes. That's what God feels about his people in this book. He says, you guys are wasting it. You guys are wasting my blessing. You guys are wasting your life on these pagan gods. You're wasting your life not giving me your full heart. So there's going to be lots of times when we go, oh, God, are you really talking to me? God, are you putting me in the Israelites' shoes? There's a lot to learn from this. And we're going to find out that to cultivate a godly legacy, we have to be sincere worshipers of God. In order to cultivate a godly legacy, one that lasts, one that matters, one that's going to make a difference, we have to be sincere worshipers of God. We can't just go through the motions and say, all right, God, I showed up at church, I sang a couple choruses, now I'm back to living life my way. That's not what God's looking for. That's what was happening here. And we're going to see that worshiping sincerely starts with having a clear view of God. When we don't have a clear view of God, we cannot worship God correctly. Let's go ahead and open Malachi chapter 1:1-5 and read this. It says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So it's interesting. It starts off and it says a prophecy of the Lord is put on Malachi. It's given. And the word for that actually means burden. A burden from the Lord. So it doesn't start off with this angry, you know, God saying, God, I'm just angry at you. No, he is burdened for his people. It's this heart-wrenching, oh, I wish better for them. I have better for them. And then he says, I have loved you. He starts the letter off with, I've loved you. Hoping that it would kind of stir in some thoughts of them saying, oh yeah, we do have a faithful God who loves us. But what do they say? In their hearts, God knows what their hearts are saying. Their hearts are saying, how have you loved us? Oh, imagine you going to your kid and saying, I have loved you. And they look at you and go, how have you loved me? Ow. How have I loved you? I've poured myself into you. God has poured breath into these people. He's chosen them. The God of the universe chose them. And they say, how have you loved us? You see, they've been in captivity for a while now. And a lot of them have forgotten God. They've forgotten that God took them out of Egypt. They've forgotten the miracles of how he fed them in the desert. You forgot that of all the battles and stuff that God stepped in and overthrew their enemies for them. And they've been sitting here forgetting about God in this pagan culture. And God's saying, I love you and I've loved you. And they question it. That shows you how lost these people are. And God says, excuse me, how have I loved you? Did I not choose you? There was Jacob and there was Esau. You come from Jacob. I chose Jacob. I blessed you through Jacob. Esau, I didn't. And through Esau came the Edomites. And the Edomites were a group of people that did not help Israel when they came out of Egypt. So there was a little bit of backlash there. So, and he says, what does he say? He says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Did God hate Esau? What it's using, it's an emphatic statement to say that God put priority on Jacob. He put priority. So he's trying to grab their minds and say, I prioritized you as a creation, as my people. I put priority on you. And you ask me, how have I loved you? And he goes on to explain how even this other nation of the Edomites, they're saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to rebuild. We're going to, even though God allowed destruction on us, we're going to rebuild. And we're going to, rather than saying, oh, God, if you would have us rebuild, rather than turning their hearts to God, they're saying, no, we're going to do this. And God's saying, watch them. Watch them try. Try to raise up from the ashes when the Lord is against them. I am great in Israel. I am great outside of Israel. I am the God of all creation. Please remember that. So he's trying to grab their hearts and their minds to say, remember who I am. You don't have breath in your lungs by accident. I'm the one who put it there. You don't have life because you just all of a sudden sprang up. I'm the one who put it there. I am God. I deserve glory. I deserve everything that you have to give me. He's trying to reshape the minds of the Israelites because they've allowed their minds and their hearts to go astray in the pagan culture that they lived in. They need a clear view of God in order to respond to God and worship him clearly and worship him correctly. So God's creating that for them. He's saying, you guys need to remember who I am. You need a clear view of me. Imagine yourself for a second. You come across a box of sunglasses or different types of glasses, and you pick up one set of glasses. You're like, maybe this works, and you put it on, but it makes everything super small. And when it looks at stuff, it makes it look like stuff is really far away. And you're walking around with these glasses, and then you look at God, and you go, oh, God must be just a faraway God because he looks puny, he looks far away, doesn't seem interested in me. And sometimes we can walk around with that kind of a view of God, that God came and he created, and they said, all right, I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something else because these guys are disobedient, so I'm going to go find something else to do. And we can have that view of God. Or imagine you picked up some of the glasses and you put them on and it made everything really big. And you're sitting there, oh, Josh's face is like right here, which is okay. I like that. And you look at God and all of a sudden it just seems like he's hovering over you. It seems like he's super close to you and it seems like he's kind of crowding you and maybe he's like too demanding on your life and he's sitting there waiting for you to make a mistake. He's sitting there going, oh, Jason, are you going to eat the Captain Crunch or are you going to eat the Frosted Flakes? I don't know, God, which is the right way? I don't know, Jason, this is a test. Let's see if you choose wisely. So I go, Cocoa Puffs. No, I was wrong. No. And we think that God is just on us and everything that we do is a test and God's just waiting for us to fail. Or maybe you put on these glasses and they have this red tint to them. And when you look at God, he just looks angry and he looks aggressive toward you. Or maybe you found the glasses and you put them on and they're like rose colored and everything's going to be okay. And God doesn't really, it doesn't matter. There's no hell. There's no real truth. It's just live your life and enjoy it. And everything's going to work out. And we're walking around a lot of the times with these weird, unclear views of God or unbiblical views of God. And when we do this, we cannot worship God. We can't truly worship God if we don't know him. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have today, church, meeting together to press in and say, God, who are you? And I think too many times we take what other people say about God rather than going and finding out and experiencing God, experiencing his real love, experiencing that he's not this overbearing God waiting for you to fail. He's not a faraway God that's uninterested in you. The Bible shows a God of compassion and love. And we need to remember that. And I'll tell you what, man, when you have a clear view of God, you can come in here and these words come up on the screen and the band starts playing and you just start weeping because it's true. And you say, man, I've experienced that God. I've experienced that love and that compassion. And a clear view of God is so important to our worship. So that's what God is trying to do here. He's saying, you need to know me. You need to remember who I am. In order to sincerely worship God, you have to have a clear view of God. Then he moves on to the next set of verses. And we see that sincere worshipers give of their first fruits to God. They don't give their leftovers. Sincere worshipers give of their first fruits to God. They don't give them the leftovers. Let's read Malachi 1, 6 through 10. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Another annoying comment probably to God. By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? You ever been in an argument with somebody and you're like trying to tell them what they're doing wrong and they're like, well, how have I done this? Happens daily in my life with my children. So, but you ask, how have we defiled you? So then you have to explain it by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, he will accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. He doesn't say, I hate you. Get out of my life. He says, I'm not pleased with what you're doing. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. It was the priest's job at that time to make sure that people were worshiping God correctly. I love in our worship ministry, when we pick songs, we want to make sure that they're songs that actually are very balanced about who God is. That so we look through these songs, and if there's something kind of funky in a song, we go, let's not do it. Or we change some wording. Because we want to lead people in worship in an effective way that helps you to know God and see who he truly is. And at this time, the priests, they weren't doing anything. People were coming up with these sick, diseased, lame animals, not lame, like not cool, but like lame, like, oh, they have a broken leg or something. And they brought it up, and the priests were supposed to go, I'm sorry. Is your God only worthy of a sick goat? Is your God only worthy of a lame, diseased animal? When clearly, I look over there and see you have this gorgeous flock. Why not pick the best to give to God because he's worthy of the best? Amen? So the job of the priest was to help people to worship God correctly. But they weren't doing it. People were bringing their diseased animals, their broken animals. And it's like, well, this one's probably going to die in a day anyways. Might as well bring it up and offer it to God. What's the problem with that? The problem is your heart. God, this is what you're worth to me. A sick, dying, diseased animal that's not going to be around much longer anyways. So God's looking at their hearts. Where on the outside it might look, oh, cool. Look at that guy just gave an offering to the Lord. He must really love God. But God looked right through that. And God saw a heart that said, God, you're not worth what I have. You're not worth my first fruits. They're under a Persian government right now. Or not right now, but during this time. And it's quite possible that the Persian government cost them taxes. And during this time, the taxes would go up. And Israel had a choice to make. Am I going to rob God to pay man? Or am I going to give God what is just, what is right, what he is worth, and pay the Persians and go on with my life and keep God at the forefront? And how many times have I fallen into that trap of when calamity comes or the pressure of something comes on financially or even something comes on that's stealing my time and I say, sorry, God, I got to give time to this. I got to give money to this. I got to give this. So I got to take from you to Imagine this. Today is my anniversary. You don't have to imagine it because it is my anniversary today of 12 years with my wife. Now imagine, Now after church, if I said, honey, I'm sorry, but I have to go hang out with the guys after church. We're going to go see a movie, and we might take our guns out and go shooting. And maybe we'll go on a slip and slide. I don't know what we would do. And say, you know, it's I haven't hung out with these guys in a long time, so they're putting this pressure on me, and I know it's our anniversary day, but you understand, right? Now, I love my wife, and she probably would say, okay. And then she would plot how to kill me inside her heart. But what would that say? What would that say to my wife? I need to put time, I need to put energy, I need to put this over here. And sorry about the whole anniversary thing. That's what God's feeling. That's what God's feeling when his people say, God, here's an old sick animal. I'm going to keep the best for the governor. I'm going to keep the best for my own needs. Choosing to honor God above everyone else in your heart is the first step of a healthy worship lifestyle. Saying that, God, you are more important than anything else in my life. Their hearts were on pleasing man and pleasing themselves over pleasing God. I remember there was a time when I was teaching college group, and I may have shared this story, so forgive me, but I was teaching about tithing, and I was teaching about how to sacrificially give. And I went home that night after I taught this lesson, and I was sitting doing my budget, and I felt the Lord go, hey, you just taught on how to sacrificially give. Do you give sacrificially? It was not an audible voice, but it was definitely a thought that came in my mind that was not generated by me because I was happy with how I was giving. And I said, well, God, I don't know. Am I giving sacrificially? All right, I'll up it a little bit. And I felt, just, okay, that feels fine. God, is that good? And I felt God go, does it hurt yet? Probably because a song that I heard about hurting, about giving to God till it hurts. And I said, no, that's probably not sacrificial. So delete. There's a new number. I feel good about that one, God. How about that? And again, I kind of felt the Lord go, does it hurt yet? I said, no, God. So delete. And then I put a number in there that made me physically ill. And I said, oh, I don't know. I don't know, God. I think that this is scary. And I just felt the Lord say, that's it. And as I looked at my budget, it's like, okay, we're going to make it. We're fine if we stick to this budget. But man, that's a lot of money, God. And in my own heart, I had to decide, God, are you worth it? Are you worth giving sacrificially? And I'll tell you what, every time I've given sacrificially to the Lord, I haven't gone hungry. I haven't gone wanting. I've had a God who blesses. I have a God who takes care of me. This is the one place we get to this later in the book where God says, test me in this. Try to outgive me. Put your heart first on me and see the blessings I pour out on you. See the life that I have for you. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey my commands. These people were not giving to God correctly. They were being disobedient in the way that they worshiped God, so there was no blessing that was going to befall on them. God says, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, show me that you love me. Show me the inward love, the heart that you have for me through your outward expressions to me. That's what he's looking for. Sincere worshipers do what is right. We do what is right to communicate love to God. Not because, you do what's right because it's right. No, you do what's right so you can show love to God. And you put his very glory on display when you do so. So sincere worshipers give of their first fruits. They don't give their leftovers. And if we want to establish a legacy that lives beyond us, that stands out in a pagan culture, we have to say, God, you are first in all places, and I will worship you with my heart. And you're going to see it with my outward expression. The third thing that we look at this morning is that sincere worshipers take pleasure in giving generously to God. Sincere worshipers of God take pleasure in giving generously to God. Let's look at Malachi 1, 11 through 14. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What a picture. What a picture of someone coming up and oh, what a burden it is. What a burden it is to honor and live for a God that actually puts breath in my lungs. What a burden. And that their hearts are so far from him right now, they actually treat God as a burden. Imagine if you were someone and said, you know what? You're in trouble, I want to bless you. And I have an extra house on my property, and you provide a living quarters. You're like, let me buy your groceries. And you buy them groceries, and you need gas in your car, so you go and fill up their gas with car. And you pour yourself out onto these people. And then when you come around, they go, oh, great, here they come. What? Excuse me? Oh, hi. And they put a nice smile on. But then as you're walking away, they're just like, oh, that guy is so annoying. What, the guy that filled up your car and the guy that gives you a free place to stay and the guy that bought your groceries and that guy, he's annoying, he's burdensome to you? Imagine that probably wouldn't happen. But this is exactly what's happening in Israel. As they worship God, they say, oh, what a burden. And it says they sniff contemptuously at it. I could just imagine someone standing there and looking at, you know, a cow or whatever that's being sacrificed to God, and they go, oh, what a waste. What a waste. And how many times have we looked at Sunday or looked at Bible study or looked at a way that we worship and there's something else on our heart, there's something else on our mind, and we go, oh, I have to spend Sunday at church. Oh, what a waste. I could be at the beach. I could be doing something else. Oh, Bible study? No, not this week. Oh, time in my word with the Lord? Oh, not today. It would just be a waste of time because I have to get this done and this done and this. How are you doing? Uncomfortable yet? Guys, and I wish I was preaching something that I didn't struggle with. I wish I was saying I have it all figured out. But I'd say on a weekly basis, this is a battle for me to say, God, are you worth it? God, are you worth it spending that time in your word? Are you worth it saying no to this, which might be fun, and this, which might be, you know, something that my heart's going after, to say yes to something that he has for me? And there's a battle. There's a battle going on, and probably in all of us, in all of our minds, in all of our hearts, to say, God, you are greater than anything I can pursue. You are the greatest pursuit. And God, you are not a burden to me. Because I know where my help comes from. I know where I would be without you, and it's not a pretty picture. So God, you are not burdensome to me. And when I give of my time and my treasure and my talents and say, God, I am yours, help me not to go, oh, what a waste. Because it's not a waste. We cheat God when we give him our leftovers. We cheat him. And he deserves more. I think worshiping God out of duty, it is burdensome. When you worship God, when you do things for the God just to get the notch, like, oh, okay, maybe this will make God happy for today, it is burdensome. That kind of a mindset is very burdensome. But when you worship God out of thankfulness, man, that's freeing. That's life. When you choose to be a thankful person, it's a delight to worship him. It's a delight to give to his causes. It's a delight to give to his people. It's a delight to honor him when we do so out of thankfulness rather than looking at God and saying, what a burden. When God has your heart, he has everything else. When God has your heart, he gets everything else. Do you take pleasure in worshiping God? I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about living for him and dying to self and picking up your cross and following Jesus and giving sacrificially and living sacrificially. If you're not delighting in that, there's one of two things that are happening. One, you have an unclear view of God. Or you're being disobedient. There's disobedience in your life. Check those two parts of your life. Is there disobedience in my life? Maybe that's why I view God as burdensome. Do I have an unclear view of God? Maybe that's why I view God as burdensome. Do you want delight? Do you want joy? Then you worship God for who he is. You worship God in a right, obedient way. And you sacrifice generously. And I'll tell you what, there's joy to be had and there's joy to be found. Even in this broken, fallen world, there's joy. So when you give of your stuff to God, do you think, oh, what a burden, or oh, what a blessing? And if it's, oh, what a burden, please check those areas of your life. Am I being disobedient? And do I have an unclear view of who God is? And if so, there's some good remedies. If you love Jesus, obey him. Do what he says. Get in his word. See how a Christian lives. Keep coming to church. We'll tell you. We'll tell you how a Christian lives. We'll tell you how to enjoy life. I like to go fishing up in the Sierras. And I shared a story a couple weeks ago about the fiasco of doing that. But a couple years ago, when I got up there, the water was super high. So this stream that we usually fish in that I've been going to for almost 20 years, I know all the holes. I know where to go to catch fish. And the water had risen so high that it completely changed the river. And all my regular fishing holes were not there. And so I just kind of got in a bad mood. And I'm here in the most beautiful place in the world, in these mountains and the trees, and it's just running water. And I'm sitting here with a bad mood, because my creek was changed by God. He allowed there to be too much rain. And as I'm sitting there, just kind of in a funk, just going, man, I can't catch fish. Or good. The Lord began to speak to me and say, Jason, when you were younger, what was your favorite part? What was your favorite part of being up here? And I said, fishing, I like fishing. And he's like, no, that wasn't it. I'm like, okay, what was my favorite part? My favorite part about being up there was just getting on this river and just going and having this amazing adventure of falling in and falling off logs and finding new spots and pulling fish out of, you know, all of these spots and having this amazing adventure all by myself. And one time I came across a bear when I was fishing and it was just so exciting. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, I've totally forgot to pursue the adventure of this trip. I forgot to pursue the adventure of enjoyment up here. So I got on that river, man, and I rediscovered it. And I went out there and found the holes, and I found the spots that brought excitement back into my trip. And I think with God, we do the exact same thing. We come up and we know the same old fishing holes. We know the same old things that we do with God. Okay, God, I come to church. I sing some songs. I go out and go to lunch. And it becomes this mundane thing. And God wants to raise the waters and he wants to destroy all your fishing spots so that you have to pursue an adventure with him again. You get to pursue new things about God. You get to pursue a deeper relationship with him, not falling into the rut of just doing things because you do them and losing your heart for God. So this morning, I challenge you, know God. Remember that God is worthy of more than you can ever offer him. Remember his worth. Know God. The second thing, make sure to honor God with your best. Please make sure to honor God with your best. And number three, make sure you're worshiping God wholeheartedly inside and out. if you're worshiping God just as an outward expression, but your heart's far from him, he's not fooled by that. And you're not fooling yourself either. God deserves our best. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message to Israel, God, from Malachi. And God, it resonates so well with us today. We thank you for touching our hearts, reminding us of your worth, reminding us, God, that you deserve obedience. You deserve our first fruits. And God, help us to give sacrificially, generously. And God, may we experience the joy and the delight that comes from worshiping you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.